Now, if you would, please open your copy of God's Word to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 is where we find the text for this morning's message. We'll be giving our attention to the first three verses of this chapter. Here, once again, God's Word. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Given all that was going on and all that was about to happen, Jesus, at this point in time, is greatly troubled. But we notice that in the midst of his great trouble, his attention is on his disciples and upon their troubled hearts. Jesus knew they were deeply troubled. And even though his troubles were far greater in degree than the troubles of his disciples, we find him giving attention to them and seeking to comfort them in the midst of this time. At a time when their master was so troubled in heart, instead of them working to offer comfort to Jesus, we find Jesus working to comfort them. But why were they troubled? Why were the disciples troubled? Well, first of all, they were troubled because Jesus was troubled, right? We see that earlier in chapter 13 and verse 2 and also in other places. If Jesus was troubled, surely that would cause them to be troubled as well. After all, if the one who calmed the sea, the one who brought fear upon demons and cast them out, even the one who raised people from the dead, if this a one such as Jesus has an expressed troubled heart, then it surely follows that his disciples would be troubled by the mere fact that he was troubled. If he's troubled, then it is true trouble indeed. But they were also troubled by the fact that Jesus told them he was going to be betrayed. They were troubled by what Jesus said about Peter's upcoming denial. And not just Peter, but also, according to Matthew's account in chapter 25, Jesus foretold that all the disciples were going to stumble and leave him for a time. And they were also greatly troubled by the fact of what Jesus had just told them, and that he was about to leave them. You see, you got to remember, for the disciples, they had left everything to follow Jesus. He was their life. They had said that they would never leave him because why? He has the words of eternal life. They had left their families, their homes, and their jobs. They had left all to follow Jesus. What would they do if he should leave them? No doubt that was quite a troubling thought for them to think about. As we think about their troubled hearts, we are impressed with the fact that a troubled heart is not some rare thing for God's people. Troubled hearts are a reality for believers and unbelievers alike living in this world. But before we take a look at how Jesus comforted his disciples, we should know that the disciples of this passage weren't and aren't the only ones who have troubled hearts being followers of Jesus. Some of you have come to this service today with troubled hearts. And I want you to know that there is a remedy, that there is a prescription that our Lord provides here that can provide you with relief if you would but receive his counsel. And so the remedy for troubled hearts, first of all, lies with us having to have faith in the message of Christ. But we need to understand that when we say that faith is the remedy, we do not mean that faith is a remedy in and of itself. The remedy is found in the only proper object of faith, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I say this because some think that all it takes to get through difficult times is just faith. You just got to have faith, people say, right? Simply believing that, you know, all things are going to work out. Just have faith, it's all going to work out. And so basically, these folks have faith in faith, which is irrational. Some think that all we need to cure our troubled hearts is the power of positive thinking. Some have built huge ministries in churches peddling what they call the power of positive thinking. But that's not what the scriptures teach. Now, of course, faith is crucial. And in fact, it's necessary if we desire to know true comfort and true peace. Without faith, we will never find true and lasting relief from our troubles. However, to repeat again, faith is not a remedy in and of itself. Faith is simply an instrument that points to an object in which to place one's trust. B.B. Warfield put it wonderfully when he's put it in this way. He says, "It is, accordingly, solely from its object that faith derives its value. The object is uniformly the God of grace. It is not faith that saves, but faith in Jesus Christ." He goes on to say, "It is not, strictly speaking, even faith in Christ that saves, but Christ that saves through faith." And so the value of faith is found in its object, and we are told that the only proper object of faith is God. We are told as much in our passage. Jesus says here, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Faith is valuable, extremely valuable, if it is placed in God. Apart from that, it isn't worth a thing. Now, the Greek scholars are largely agreed that the proper rendering of verse 1 is to understand it as containing two imperatives, two commands. Jesus is directing us to trust in God and to trust also in him. Both imperatives are a call to faith. Faith in God and faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, the tenses of these verbs call us not just to a one-time faith or a one-time trust in God and Jesus, but an ongoing faith, an ongoing trust in them. We are to believe in God and in Jesus, and we are to keep on believing in them. Indeed, if we would keep our faith focused on our Father and focused on our Savior, our hearts wouldn't be as troubled as they so often are, as we shall see in just a moment. And so we're to have faith in God. What does that mean to have faith in God? It means to have faith in His sovereignty. It means to have faith in His gracious promises. It means to have faith in His loving kindness, faith in His sustaining mercies, faith in His bountiful benevolence. We must have faith in God then to find relief from our troubled hearts. In Psalm 18 and verse 30, the psalmist says that as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. You have a troubled heart? Place your trust in the Father. Believe in God. Believe that He is a shield to His people. Psalm 62, verse 8, trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us. You have a troubled heart? Believe in God. Trust in Him. We must also have faith in Jesus. Again, what does this mean? It means to have faith in who He is. Faith that He is God. You'll note the fact that He tells His disciples to trust in Him just as they trust in God. There's an equivalence there in the way that He puts it, isn't there? Folks, there is only one proper object of faith, and that is God. God alone. Faith in anything other than God is idolatry. And so the fact that Jesus tells them and also tells us to have faith in Him, just as we are to have faith in God, He is telling them and He is telling us in no uncertain terms that He Himself is God in the flesh. And so the same one who speaks the word of God and does the works of God should also be trusted as God, because He is God. And because He is God, He is to be trusted no matter what comes our way. Faith in Jesus means that we also have faith in the fact that He is the Messiah, that He is the Redeemer. He is God who came to earth as a man, and as such, He is the God-man, the only mediator between God and man, the only Redeemer of mankind. We must also, if we're to have faith in Jesus, we must also have faith in what He has done and in what He promises to do. We read in our passage this morning that He has gone. He's gone to prepare a place for us, but He has gone. Going to the cross was just as much a part of His preparations as was His ascension to heaven. By going to the cross and ascending into heaven, He has made the way possible for us to be with Him where He is. Now, we will consider the way that He has provided in the account next week, Lord willing. Now, during His ministry, Jesus said this about Himself in Luke 9 and verse 58. He said, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Isn't it interesting that the one who had no place to lay His own head has gone to prepare a place for us? Indeed, He is the perpetual self-sacrificing servant, is He not? Always concerned for the welfare of others. No doubt, we have much to learn by His self-sacrificing love and His service for others. But He hasn't simply gone away. When we note the fact that He's gone away, it's not that He's simply gone away just to get away. That's not why Jesus left. Jesus tells us specifically that He has gone to prepare a particular place for each of His particular people, and He has prepared that place for each of His people in His Father's house. In other words, He has gone to prepare a home for us. When children are scared or troubled, one of the things you'll sometimes hear them say is, I want to go home. Personally, I'm a homebody. I love to be at home. I have a number of reasons for why I like to be at home. I like the sense of familiarity of my home. There's a sense of order and expectation in my home. I enjoy the company of my family in my home. I enjoy sharing my home with friends and family. It's a very comfortable place for me. Every one of us long for a place to call home. Everybody has a sense of this longing, and we all go through life looking for that perfect place to call home. Now, of course, we spend our whole lives looking for it, but nobody ever finds it on this side of glory, and there's a good reason for that. You see, the only place that can truly be all that a home is meant to be is our Father's home in heaven. That's where our perfect home is. And I can tell you that it is absolutely true. There is no place like home. You see, our lives are designed by God to be a pilgrimage, a journey in which we go from one temporary house to the next until we reach our eternal home in heaven. We're not meant to be at home until we truly reach the place of our permanent home. Now, this is very convicting when you think about it. Whether knowingly or not, many of us are prone to try and make ourselves feel at home during this pilgrimage. And so we're hard at work trying to make our temporal homes satisfy that which only our eternal home can satisfy. But if we truly understand the glory of the home that awaits us in heaven, we will quickly realize that our efforts to find satisfaction through these earthly homes is a complete waste of time. You see, folks, we need to remember that when it comes to this world, we are just passing through. Think about this for just a moment. Wouldn't it be ridiculous for us to take a U-Haul along with us during our vacations in order to try and move all of our stuff into the hotel and motel rooms that we stay at along the way? Wouldn't that be ridiculous to take a U-Haul and take everything with us? Wouldn't it be ridiculous to paint the hotel rooms? We'd probably get in trouble for that. Hanging pictures on the walls and putting in a change of address at the post office for each hotel that we're going to stay at along the way. Indeed, that would be crazy. But why? Well, because we know that the hotels that we stay at during vacations are temporary dwellings. And so likewise, the homes in which we currently live are temporary dwellings. And so we do well to not try to make them to be more than they are meant to be. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that it's wrong to have a nice home. Please don't get the wrong idea here. After all, one of the things that the Proverbs 31 woman is praised for is for making a good home, right? It's good to make nice homes for our family. Some of us have had really nice homes over the years. Some homes that we might even have fond memories of. Homes that we miss even. And homes in which we've been able to grow up in and to raise children in. In many ways, it could be a great blessing to have a home in which you can put down roots and raise a family and grow old in. That's certainly something I've longed for over the years. But in my own life, Julie and I we've moved some 10 times in our 20 years of marriage. So I know what it's like to be living in temporary dwellings. And perhaps many of you do as well. But here's the thing that we need to grab hold of. We should never feel so at home in this world that we lose our longing for heaven. The truth of the matter is, if we truly belong to the Lord, we will never truly be at home until we are at home with our Lord. And this is a good thing. The Lord has made us this way. He has put a longing desire to be at home in our hearts. He has made us so that we will understand that we are pilgrims living in this world, that we are in this world, but not of it, that we are pilgrims on our way to a better country, to a heavenly city whose builder and architect is God Himself. He has made it so that we will always be homesick until we get there. And this is a gracious thing He has put into our hearts. Otherwise, we might confuse the counterfeit with the true blessing that He has prepared for us. So truly, at the end of the day, there really is no place like home, because there's no place like heaven. Jesus tells us that He is going to His Father's house to prepare this place for us, the Father's house. We notice that it is one particular house, right? Even as a family lives together under one roof, so do we also then get the impression that the children of God will live together under one roof, so to speak, in the Father's house. This house, Jesus says, has many rooms, many mansions within it. And by this, we're meant to understand that heaven is a place with plenty of space, that there's room for all who will be there, that there's room for you too, if you belong to Jesus. You see, Jesus says that He has gone to prepare a place for those who are part of His family. If we belong to Him, then He is preparing a place specifically for us. But if you don't belong to Him, then you need to understand that there will be no place for you in heaven. Despite what people might dream about people who die outside of Christ, there is no heaven for them. This is something that is reserved for the people of God. This is a special blessing that belongs only to His children. Now again, the point here is that heaven is spacious. In fact, the scriptures describe it as a great city in Hebrews 11:10. And we see also that it is described as having an innumerable amount of people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. It's going to be there are plenty of people already in heaven, and there will be a great multitude when we get there. And so there's no need to worry as to whether or not there's room for you. There's room enough for all who belong to Jesus. As one preacher put it like this, he says, "Our mediator and Savior has carried our names into heaven and has made a reservation there for us. No Christian will ever appear in heaven either unknown or unexpected, for Jesus has prepared a place there for each and every one of His own." As we think about this, we do well to take in and to also appreciate the certainty of what Jesus says here. He wants us to be absolutely certain of what He says. And so He tells us plainly that if this were not so, He would have told us. See, Jesus never misleads His people. He always tells us exactly what we need to know. Now, of course, the important qualification here is that He tells us what we need to know. God doesn't tell us everything we could possibly know. Rather, He tells us what we need to know. And specifically, He tells us what we need to know for faith and life. And what He would have us to know and to be certain of from this passage is that He has gone to prepare a place for us to live with Him and to live with the Father eternally in heaven. He will come again to receive us to Himself. You'll notice that our comfort doesn't come from the mere fact that we are going to heaven, but our comfort comes from the fact that we are going to be with Jesus. Did you catch that? Now remember, Jesus is saying these things in order to comfort his disciples, and he knows that the thing that was most upon their mind was not just going to heaven, but what they wanted most during their troubled time was to be reunited to their Lord and Savior. He's going away. They're troubled by the fact that he is going away. And so Jesus gives them these words to comfort their hearts. What is it they want most? They want to be with Jesus. Indeed, for those who truly love Jesus, the thing, the primary thing that makes heaven so great is not all the amenities that we will get to enjoy there. Rather, the thing that makes heaven so sweet is the fact that we will be there with Jesus. You'll notice Jesus doesn't say that he's returning to take us to go to heaven. Rather, he says that when he comes again, it will be to take us to himself. You see, heaven can only be heaven if we're there with Jesus. And so the antidote, or the remedy to our troubles, great and small, is not just the comfort of knowing that we are going to heaven, as precious as that is. The remedy comes by knowing that we will be with Jesus, because heaven is wherever he is, and that's what we ought to desire most, to be with Jesus. He is the one who will wipe away our every tear and assure us that we will be forever blessed. Some people outside of Christ would accuse us of escapism, that the gospel and these quote stories about heaven are nothing but escapism. A way to deal with the troubles of life and escape from the reality of what we experience here. But folks, if you truly believe what Jesus is saying, then you will realize this is no escapism. This is the realism of the Christian faith. We will one day be where Jesus is. This passage is one that is oftentimes read at funerals, the funerals of believers. And it's certainly an appropriate passage for funerals. Indeed, if any of us have troubled hearts because we've lost a loved one in death, if we ever have troubled hearts because we no longer have our beloved husbands or wives to come home to or to wake up to, if we're troubled over no longer hearing the laughter or voices of our sons or daughters who have passed on, then you need to hear what Jesus is saying to you this morning. He has gone to prepare a place for you, and he is coming again to take you to be with him. If you truly know Jesus, if you truly love Jesus, then you will appreciate this remedy for your troubled heart. But Jesus offers these words of comfort to us, not only to comfort loved ones at a funeral, but these words are given in order to offer us hope, to offer us comfort and encouragement for all the times that our hearts are troubled living on this side of glory. If your heart is troubled this morning, the only true remedy will be found by continually placing your faith in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. Even though things may be really difficult for you, if you belong to Christ, then take comfort in knowing that Jesus has gone away to prepare a place for you. Take comfort in knowing that Jesus is making a custom-designed home for you in heaven. Take comfort in knowing that he loves you and he will one day receive you to himself, that where he is, you will be also. Take comfort in knowing that on this day, you and I are one more day closer to being there than we were yesterday. Take comfort in knowing that your trials and tribulations are temporal, that they will come to an abrupt end soon enough. Take comfort in knowing that the greatest difficulties you face in this life are as bad as it will ever get for you. You ever think about that? The bad times we experience in this life are as bad as it will ever get for us. It will only get better for those of us in Christ Jesus. Take comfort in knowing that the day is soon approaching when you will be able to say, even as Paul did, that even the greatest troubles in life are but light and momentary afflictions when compared to the exceeding weight of glory that awaits us in heaven. And so, in light of this, we then need to be prepared for the day of our move. We need to be prepared for the day of our move to our eternal home. You know, when we make plans to go on vacation to a place that we have never been before, we typically sit down and do a little homework, don't we? Typically, we get out our maps, we figure out where we will be staying, how much it will cost, and what the experience will be like overall. Well, how much more should we prepare ourselves to go where we will spend not just a short vacation, but an eternal rest? There's an old story of a king and his jester who sometimes said some very foolish things. One day, the jester had said something so foolish that the king handed him a staff, and he said to him, "Take this and keep it until you find a bigger fool than yourself." Well, some years later, the king lay on his deathbed. The members of his court were called. His family and his servants all stood around his bedside. The king, addressing them, said, "I am about to leave you. I'm going on a very long journey, and I shall not return again to this place, and so I have called you all to say goodbye." Well, then his jester stepped forward, and addressing the king, he said, "Your Majesty, may I ask a question? When you have journeyed abroad, visiting your people or paying diplomatic visits to other courts, your heralds and servants have always gone before you, making preparations for you. May I ask what preparations Your Majesty has made for this long journey that he is about to take?" "Alas," replied the king, "I have made no preparations." Then said the jester, "Take this staff with you, for I have now found a bigger fool than myself." We need to be prepared for the journey that is ahead of us. We do well to consider where we plan to go and what will take place when we get there. We need to know what it will take in order to get there. If you hope to get to heaven, then you will first of all need faith in Jesus Christ. He is the only way to heaven, as we will learn more about next week, Lord willing. And if you already have faith, you do well to spend some time contemplating this place where you will be spending eternity. Take the time, as the people of God, to sit down and read what the Scriptures have to say about heaven. What it will be like. Who we might see there in addition to Christ. What we can expect the journey to be like on our way there, and things like this. Again, if we would take the time to learn these things about our simple vacation destinations, how much more should we take the time to learn about the place where we will spend our eternal rest? Please join your hearts with me in prayer.